They say that repetition is the key to learning. And that's kind of repetition to the nth degree. And maybe it's something we're prone to forget. We're prone to lose our focus. And yet, it is a wonderful reminder of all which the Lord has done. So let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, we will read the first 14 verses. We will look this morning at the first 6 verses. And we find that as we progress through these chapters, and I make mention of this in the introduction as well, that there's an introduction to wisdom, and then there's this varied application to wisdom, of wisdom to us throughout our ages. And so the subject matter in chapter 5, 6, and 7, some of us a little bit mature audience, I suppose, but it's the age in which we live, right? You can hardly turn on the TV or the computer or go to a movie and not, you know, have something you can kind of cover your eyes or look away from. Or at our house, fast forward, you know, past this scene or that. And, you know, but it all has an effect. And I think it's good for us to hear this. I think it will be profitable to us. So let's hear this portion of God's Word. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined the ear, my ear, to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our study of the book of Proverbs. I often begin my sermons with a similar phrase. And for a while it was our study of the first part of the book of Proverbs, but right now we're just going to... I'm not planning to go through the whole thing, but I think there certainly is... There is sufficient reason, there's value to us all, in at least for a chapter or two to continue our study of the book of Proverbs. And who knows, maybe we'll set it down for a year and pick it up a couple... you know, somewhere down the road. At any rate, as we progress from the earlier chapters to the present and later chapters, we find that the author of Proverbs, in the end, the Holy Spirit, or the preacher, and he is giving a deeper attention to a number of subjects. We see something of this in curriculum, like for Sunday school or for education. As kids get older, as they advance in their various classes, they get into deeper concepts, more information, more detailed and challenging subject matter. And I think to a degree, that's as we go chapter by chapter, we're getting some of those deeper subjects for us to learn and to understand. Well, as we come to chapter 5, this is the case. It's not entirely a line here that wasn't present further, because already back in chapters 1 and 2, we heard that wisdom will protect us from the evil man. It will protect us from the immoral woman. But chapter 5 and following take us to a deeper level, if you will. And so it warns the young men about fornication, about what their attitudes are and is and should or shouldn't be toward the opposite sex. And young women, the same thing. Those who are married, about adultery. In fact, that's really the difference between fornication and adultery, right? Adultery involves someone who's married. Fornication involves those that aren't. Same sense. As before, we might add that a fair amount of the argument, the rationale that we will see in these chapters, is really an absolute contrast between the path of wisdom, the path of life, and the path of this world. As the Lord Jesus said to Saul, like we mentioned this last study, it's hard for you to kick against the goat. It's hard for you to oppose the truths and the principles of God. God's words, God's revealed will are by design and are by purpose, and in fact lead us in the way that we should go. All life contrary to God's will is doomed. There's no future there. It's doomed to sorrow and destructions, because God's laws, God's purposes, God's ways are designed for life, for relationships, for morality, are all good and beneficial. You know, remember that one line in the Truth Project where Del Tackett says, you know, one of the ironies is that the Bible and its instructions are fundamentally a path to success. If you live according to these principles, your life will be better than it would be if you don't live according to those principles. Right? And one of the ironies of the Truth Project and the cosmic battle that he refers to is that you can pick any truth taught, advocated by the Bible, and you've just figured out what the world says and what the world thinks. It's always exactly the opposite. What is good is called evil. What is evil is called good. What is sweet is called bitter. What is bitter is called sweet. And you know the exact words that Isaiah spoke to the Israelites back in the day. So this design business, I think, is very substantial in our understanding why the things we're told to do or the things we're told not to do have such a weighty benefit. In fact, the Apostle Paul kind of touches on this when he talks about the fifth commandment. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Then he describes it. The Holy Spirit describes it. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not bad. They're not keeping something from us. They have our well-being in mind. They have our blessedness as the chief intent. Well, we'll look at these verses under this theme. The preacher, or we might say wisdom, encourages his spiritual children to follow the path of life and to avoid the pitfalls of sexual immorality. We'll look first at the general admonitions repeated in this context. We'll look at the age-appropriate admonitions as they are conveyed. And then we'll see just a bit of the unheeded counsel, or the dire effects of unheeded counsel. First, the general admonitions. Look at verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. We've heard this type of language at the beginning of each chapter. My son. Last chapter, chapter 4, my sons, plural, right? And so this is indicating the parental or fatherly nature of God's care and His will to us. And of course, you know, as parents, as young people who are here, who has your best interest in mind? I would be hard-pressed to think that anybody has your well-being as a child, as a young person, or even an older person, your well-being in mind than anybody else in the world. More than your friends, more than your acquaintances. So your parents, your pastor, those who are true friends, you know what true friends will do? They will encourage you to do what's right. They will spur you on not to go off the path, but to stay on the path. If you find a friend like that, keep that friend. You know, those are the kind of people that we need. Because those that will have the opposite effect, what's that verse in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 15? Bad company corrupts good morals. Like it or not, that's the teaching of the Word of God. And so the exhortation that we hear, verse 1, in two ways, it says, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding. I think the possessive pronoun my is intriguing. My wisdom, my understanding. In other words, the goal of all this communication about wisdom is transmission. The intent of it all is for the father, for the teacher, for wisdom to convey what she knows to those who are her offspring or his offspring, that they might hear and heed. So when it says, pay attention, give heed, learn wisdom, really it's a call to remember who you are, to know where you are in the big picture. Where did you come from? Where are you now? Where are you hoping to go? Right? These are all elements that will lead us and teach us what we need to know. Learn wisdom. Learn my wisdom. Really means to trust it. Bend the ear. Give attention to what the Lord has revealed. We've heard similar instructions in the past. And so the hope or the intent of these instructions in verse 1 is the consequence of verse 2. That. It's always tough to know when you're interpreting, is it a result clause or a purpose clause? Result clause would be read like this. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding in order that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. That'd be purpose. Result, so that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. And so the intent of our hearing, of our heeding, of our seeking, of our searching these things, I think is the result, is the consequence that they will have on us. And that, of course, is that we might be kept. We may preserve our wits, our understanding, our perspective. I think the second part of verse 2 is a bit intriguing, because what do our lips do? They communicate with others, right? But now the understanding that we're supposed to accrue and gain is to have the result that your lips may keep knowledge. It's a little bit intriguing. I think we repeat knowledge, we repeat wisdom to ourselves. We share wisdom with others. And I think that, am I reading into this? Is that really? I think the point of learning wisdom is that you know wisdom for sure when you're sharing wisdom. When you have become mature in your faith, in your conduct, in your life, that wisdom just comes out of your mouth. I've been going through a membership class with Isaiah, and he says, yeah, you said that before, and that's true, right? As we mature as believers, more and more we will really hate the things that God hates. And we will really come to love and appreciate and love the things that God loves. Because our character is in the process of being conformed to His. We are new creatures in Christ. We come to love what He loves and endeavor to do that which He would have us to do, even as if we're not being told to do it, because that is now what is natural. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31, I think it is, the New Covenant, I will make, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I'll make a new covenant with the children of Israel and the house of Judah. According to the covenant I will make with their fathers, I will, in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. And here's where I wanted to get. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds, and it shall be, I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his brother, and every man his brother. Know the Lord, for they will all know me. We grow and mature. Think of Ephesians chapter 4. Not too tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but grounded, secure, and stable. We become conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the hope of these instructions, the hope of wisdom as it's given to us. And if you think about that, if wisdom is on your lips, that's a virtual guarantee that you've learned your lesson. Just like the Sunday school teachers that have to prepare to teach their class each week, and they teach their class, and who learned the most through that process? Probably the teachers, right? Because they've had a review, they've had to learn, they've had to internalize the instructions and the lessons that have been given. Well, the next verses speak of the age-appropriate admonitions. We just read about the lips that keep knowledge. Well, verse 3 talks about another set of lips. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And so it's an intentional contrast. I think to speak of lips is to... I think there's a visual aspect to this, but I think principally it's a... It's words. It's what the message that those lips carry. Wisdom was taught to be on our lips, the lips of knowledge. And of course, if that's the case, it is to the intent that our lips might hold wisdom and speak what is true. In contrast, are the lips of this immoral woman. You read ahead in these chapters, you'll hear some of the words of the immoral woman, how she entices, how she encourages, how she seeks to allure those who are simple out of the way and into her path. And so her words are smooth. The things that she says are pleasing. Reminiscent to me, not a direct connection, but an allusion, I think, to Genesis chapter 3. With the serpent. Yes, God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And Eve begins this dialogue and this conversation with the serpent, right? And the conversation is steered in a certain direction to evoke a certain response. Well, there are some visual elements to this. Her lips, the lips of an immoral woman, drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. There is this idealist presentation, this picture that's being drawn. The imagery is not just words, but appearance. She's called the immoral woman, right? The allure with which she speaks is no doubt accompanied with a seductive appearance and speech. smoother than oil. Sounds like she said this before. And if you read, in fact, the last part of chapter 2, see if I can find that. Wisdom will deliver you. This is 2 verse 16. Deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of knowledge. The wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be from it. And so it is that these admonitions are to beware, are to be careful of this one, of those like her. The next three verses provide the reason for additional reasons for why we ought not to heed her words. Look at verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Her true identity is revealed. Her looks, her words, appearances are false. While there may be a moment, brief as it may be, of momentary pleasure, won't be for good. In the end, look at verse 4, she is bitter as wormwood. There's no lasting happiness there. There's no lasting joy. Bitterness, selfishness, sorrow, and pain. That's the life of the immoral woman. And then what? Somebody said something like this in Sunday school. Wash, rinse, repeat. Again and again and again. There's no end. There's no depth. There's no lasting joy or peace here. Only pain and suffering. Her paths lead to the depths. Her feet go down to death. They reach even to hell. And so what one has to realize is that we as believers, we as God's people are in this game for real, right? We're playing, as it were, for keeps. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, only have one desire for you. It's not your joy. It's not your happiness. It's not your long-term success. It's your ruin. It's your shame. Stumbling and falling can have catastrophic effects. The last three lies. Right? Lest you ponder her path of life. What an odd way to state that. What is her path of life? It's a path of death. Her path leads to nowhere good. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Where they lead, where they will bring you. And of course, in this whole discussion, there's an either-or-ness that cannot be denied. We either listen to wisdom, we follow her ways, her will, and we are preserved by discretion. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. Or, you end up who knows where. With who knows what. Right? Her ways are unstable. I think that element of this whole conversation, you know, we ought not to do the things that are wrong because God says so. But there's accompanying additional reasons for not doing what God forbids and for doing the things that God commands. Now think of SDSs. Think of the consequence and effect. You know, people who have thumbed their nose at God and done their own will almost always end up suffering the effects of their sin. Cold, lonely, in despair, apart from what is good and right. And so what awaits the immoral woman and those who abide with her is not good. It's not the path of life. But it's just the opposite. Her ways are unstable. Of course, if we're told and believe that there is a path that leads to life, then we also know that every other course, every other path, does not lead us where we need or where we want to go. In conclusion, I've said this before, we all listen to somebody. We all trust someone's perspective and someone's wisdom. And the challenge of the Scriptures and the book of Proverbs is that we're trusting the right one. The reliable one. The one who will teach us and lead us in the way we should go. So really, the challenge and call of wisdom is really a challenge and call to trust in God. To trust wisdom, to walk in her ways, inevitably is to do what she says. To accept her warnings as truth, as that which conveys what we need to know. And so we are challenged to resist the temptress, the immoral woman. We know what she's doing and why. In a way, misery likes company. And so she has nothing to give. No joy, no peace. We also learn the effect or the consequence of those who would go in to her. Her paths, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Place of uncleanness. Place that which is not good. Second concluding point, in future lessons we're going to hear more of wisdom's counsel and direction. She knows what she's talking about. Her desire is to help, to keep, to support, to supply us with what we need. So the issue isn't what is right, what is good, what is true. That's not the question. What's the question? Do we believe her? And will we follow in her path? Whose ways will we follow? When we're facing temptation, know that God says that we are to be holy because He is holy. Sometimes that call, that challenge, is hardly on our radar. Why should we do the right thing? In the end, because God says so. To say no to sin and sinful desire, to say yes to God and grace and His ways. While these words in Proverbs chapter 5, 6, and 7 are largely framed addressing men, young men, we don't have to carry it too far to see that the word that she brings is as applicable to our wives, is as applicable to our daughters. Where are you going to find happiness, joy, and contentment? Not apart from God. Not apart from His ways and His truths. Because God knows what you need also and supplies it abundantly by His Word and by His care. Might the Lord be pleased to encourage and strengthen us all in our appreciation and commitment to wisdom and her ways. Amen. Gracious God, we rejoice to know You. We give thanks to You for Your Word, Your truth, Your blessings, Your benefits.